Lord Jesus. We praise you and we glorify you, and that we are people, Lord God, that desire more of you, that there is an embrace, Lord, that we are having of the Holy Spirit. And may I add with that, Lord, and fire. We need, Lord God, everything that you have taught us, Jesus, and what the word says concerning the Holy Spirit, but also, Lord God, his purifying fire, the fire of his passion for us in every aspect of us, Lord God, his moving within our lives, Lord, causing us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, causing those things to come to the surface, Lord God, those things that are keeping us from experiencing your fullness. So we welcome you, even right now. We welcome the presence of Holy Spirit. We thank you right now. And we love your gifts. Oh, we love your influence. But teach us also to embrace and love your fire. Hallelujah. And just cause each and every one of us, Lord God, just to be on fire for more and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when a person writes a book, you may read the title and get a wrong kind of message. And I remember as a new Christian, and there was a drive-in cinema over here on US 19 where the Walmart is now, a Christian drive-in. And they used to have a little book rack in there. And as a new Christian, and we would go see some of those movies, especially those end times ones, you know, Distant Thunder and all those kinds of things that they would show and just try to scare the hell out of you, I guess. And I went in to get some popcorn, and there on that rack was a title. There was a book. I didn't buy the book, but I saw the title, and I read it later on. And it was in the middle, late 70s, written by Hal Lindsey. It's amazing. He's in his, late 80s, early 90s, and he still has a prophecy program on TV, which I think is just amazing. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And I thought, alive and well? You know, that phrase, came to me this morning. And I don't think that we should be giving credence to the devil as alive and well. Do you know that? How about alive and defeated? How about he is alive and looking forward to a certain judgment in the lake of fire? How about a defeated foe that's conquered by the blood of Jesus and under your feet also? You know, how about looking at him like that, that we know what Jesus Christ has done? And I don't think he's so well, because the word of God tells us in Revelation 12:12, he knows his end is near, or he's got a short time, and he's pretty upset about it. Okay, he says he's got great wrath. So that doesn't tell me that he's very well. Okay? So I'm sure Hal has changed things, hopefully. By then, every now and then, late on Saturday nights, Sunday nights, I catch his broadcast, his prophecy broadcast. Praise the Lord. Right? Do we agree? Satan's not alive and well. Okay? He might be alive, but he's not well off. He knows there's a certain determination and a place that he's going to inhabit. And he's going to be there, as the scripture says, the lake of fire for how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. He's not getting out. No redemption. No redemption for him. Amen? Yeah. Don't let anybody tell you that after X amount of tens of thousands of years that God's going to, we can let him out. No, the only place he's going to be let out of is after 1,000 years, where the word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that an angel of God is going to come down and bind him and throw him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You almost wonder, why does he got to come back out? Just let him stay there. You know, suspended, spiritual, animate, just be. Someone once said that the bottomless pit, that it probably feels like you falling, but never touching bottom. You know, like suspended there. Well, I don't know. Put it this way. He's locked up and we're not. Hallelujah. But there will be people here on the earth and during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and there for 1,000 years is going to be no influence at all of the devil. Just Jesus Christ and his throne and all of us as glorified saints living with Jesus, and we are going to be his representatives here on earth. and all those people that are on earth at that time that had no influence, weren't ever tested, that it says that he's going to be released for a season. And the sad part about that is it says that he's going to lead astray as many as the sand of the sea. And that's just like, oh, you know, that is just heartbreaking. But each person has to know where they're at and has to make a choice. Amen. And we're going to be looking at a subject right now, embracing the fire, embracing the Holy Spirit in fire. And hopefully that I'm going to share this in a few lessons, that's going to lead us into the life and ministry of Elijah. And then we're going to look at the life and ministry of Elijah, and then we're going to see how that life and ministry compares to Jesus Christ and to the body of Christ, how that spirit and power of Elijah also as it worked in John. And we're going to see that Scripture says that John had on him, or the Word of God says that he had the spirit and power of Elijah on him. But we're also going to see that Scripture has an ongoing fulfillment. It had a beginning of that fulfillment in the life of John the Baptist, and we're going to see what the Scripture has to say, and we're going to look at the ongoing or the last fulfillment of it that is going to come to pass. Amen? And then that will take us on a little of a journey. So I'm in the midst of that journey right now, and so I have to be careful of dipping in too far ahead and not laying enough of a groundwork. So I want to start this morning with Isaiah 43, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, embracing the Holy Spirit and fire. Embracing the Holy Spirit and fire. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Listen to these two words here. Fear not. You know that in a time that we're living in right now, there's a lot of people that they're allowing fear, timidity, cell phones. They're allowing certain things to come into their life that there is an influence of this world that is trying to attack your faith in God. Would you say that there are things of this world that are trying to encroach in your life to somehow try to get you off your stand of faith with the Lord? But it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Can we not think of what Jesus Christ has done for us? Can we not keep our eyes elevated to where they need to be? Matter of fact, Jesus says, I'm just going to turn there real quick. Let me find this passage, because I believe it's in Luke's Gospel, when he says that when all these things start happening at the end of time, Let me see what Jesus says here. I just love God so much, don't you? He talks about that there will be signs in the sun, and this is in Luke 21, verse 25, and in the stars and on the earth, there's going to be distress of nations. Well, I'll tell you what, there's enough stress in our own individual life, let alone stress coming upon entire nations. It's a spiritual condition that's happening. It says, with perplexity. Any of you ever been perplexed, confused? Like, what's going on? It says that with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, speaking about humanity, the sea and the waves referring to humanity. It's not talking about the ocean out there. It's talking distress of nations, great perplexity, that people that are at a loss as to what's going on in the world, and people are being tossed up and down just like the waves of the sea. It says men's hearts will fail them. Why are they going to fail them? From fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Just realizing. You've heard me say this before. How many of you have noticed that in the past 10 years, there have been a lot more things coming on TV and in the movies about the Walking Dead? The Walking Dead. And there is actually a syndrome. I don't know the technical name of the syndrome, but it's referred to as the zombie syndrome. That in times past and in history past, when people don't have a hope, when they don't have a future, when everything looks bleak, they consider themselves the walking dead because they have no expectation of good tomorrow, or the future looks so bleak. And it's referred to as the zombie syndrome. It says, so then it speaks here that men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation, you know, the looking forward of those things which are coming on the earth. Like, how many of you noticed, how many of you agree with me, those of you that are working and have jobs, that even the workplace has changed? I remember when I first went in the workplace, you got all these benefit packages and you got health insurance and they provided all, even not as a white-collar worker, but as a blue-collar worker or just a laborer. There were so many benefits that were given to so many people that you don't see that anymore. You don't see that. You don't even really have a job security. You can't think, well, I'm going to go work for this place and be there for 20 or 30 years. You know, there's like, whoa, you know, it's just like sometimes you just don't know if it's even going to be there tomorrow. And so there's a lot of people that they don't really have a hope for the future. We live in a very different world now than 20, 30, or 40 years ago. And so people, when they look to the future, it speaks of there's a fear that they have because it's like inherently that they know there's something coming. There's something coming. There's something coming. Amen? It says, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is just talking about the visible return of Jesus Christ. But we are told here in verse 28, when the world is full of distress, when the world is at a loss as to what's going on, when everybody is in an up and down condition, when people's hearts, you know, they get so built up with fear and things happening within their lives that it actually causes the heart to fail, it says here, that the heart stops, okay? And it says that we who have a hope in Jesus should not allow this condition to take place within us. We have a different view. It says that when we see these things coming, what should we do in verse 28? Then when these things begin to happen. Now in Luke's gospel, we're told that these things, when they begin to happen, it's just the beginning of sorrows. There's still more stuff to come. So in here it says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. Look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. The Word of God talks about that we have a, ooh. The Word of God talks about we have a, ooh. Like that? Let me find this here real quick. It's in one of the T's. Timothy, no. Thessalonians, no. It's got to be the last one. I think it's Titus. There we go. Good old Titus. How you doing, Brother Titus? Okay. I like how he puts it. It says, for the grace of God in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, that we should live with a mind that is controlled and gripped. We don't just let it just loosely go wherever it wants to go. How many of you know that you have the ability to control your thoughts? You don't have to let them go everywhere, up and down and all around and... It says that we have the ability to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And then what I like so much is verse 13 here. That was my ooh. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So every one of us should have this blessed hope. And this blessed hope that we have, that when everything looks like it's going south, when everything, all the problems that are taking place in this world, we have a different kingdom we are living from. We have a different hope. We have a different expectation. We don't have an expectation of fear coming upon us. We have an expectation that we are still under the covering of God and that God is still with us and that God has a provision over and above the things that are taking place on this planet. You have to realize that if there's a famine coming, God has already made provision. Listen, if there's a famine coming, God has already made provision. If he did it in the Old Testament through Joseph, I believe that there's a company of Joseph people today. There's a company of people that God has spoken to, that provisions are made, whether it be natural provisions, whether they be spiritual provisions, whether they be an encouragement, that there's people that God is raising up, that there, if it has to be, we're down to our last morsel of flour and oil, and we're just going to put it in a pot and then bake it, as the woman said in the Old Testament, and today we die. But God's got a prophet, God's got something, God has someone to say, you know what, you're not going to eat that, you give it to me. You dip in there and make me that cake. And then it says that during that whole season, the rest of the season of that drought, that the widow and her son and the prophet were taken care of. So even if God has to take what's left and multiply it, he'll do that. Do you believe this? You see, God wants to get us to a place that he knows exactly what's taking place, and there's a provision that he will always have for us. Amen? And this is the place that he wants us to walk in. The other night when I was walking home, real far walk, across the street there, no traffic that night, all of a sudden Joseph came to my mind, and these P's pop, 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 just popped in my head, these words that begin with a P. And how many of us are like Joseph? We get a promise, first P. We get a promise, and this dream has either come to us, this promise has either come to us by a dream or a vision, something that God has shown to us, and we really believe it was from God. And we go ahead and secure that. Matter of fact, we even talk about it as he did. His dad didn't really like it, and his brothers didn't really like it. So what ended up happening to him? The next P, he got the pit. Remember that? His brothers, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery in Egypt by a caravan that was going by, and the next P, he got Potiphar's house. Okay? And he ended up in Potiphar's house, accused of trying to go into Potiphar's wife, and then as a result of that, did things get better? He got the next P, prison. Wow. So a lot of times when the promise is given to us, things may not always line up the way that we think that they should line up. But God is not a man that he should lie. God is who he is, and the promise will come to pass. But we still got to keep holding on to him. Because eventually, the last P, he was raised up right underneath Pharaoh. Okay? It's not an F, it's a P. Pharaoh. And so we got to see that God used Joseph to bring in the final P, a provision. And the Word of God tells us that the provision, God was able to bring sustenance, a provision for all the land of Egypt and everybody who came in to buy grain from that land. But the Word of God tells us he did it specifically for, who was Joseph's dad? Okay, everybody got that? Jacob, right? Okay, Jacob. You just go, just think of Abraham. Well, he only had one son. Isaac, okay, we knew who Isaac had. And Jacob, Jacob was the father of what? 12 sons, okay? And we realize there that it says that he raised him up to save a posterity or save the seed, to make sure that God's promise to Abraham would continue to be fulfilled, even in time of drought. You have to realize that we are the seed of Christ now, okay? We are the seed of Christ. And while we're here sojourning on this planet, no matter the conditions of this world, there is a kingdom, that there's a resource that we always have, even if God has to do it supernaturally, okay? Your faith has to begin being elevated to this, because in these last times, as we're going to see some of these things about embracing the Holy Spirit and in fire, that there are going to be situations that your faith is going to need to rise to the occasion. But God wants your faith to begin rising to the occasion in the time of peace, in the time where you can learn it now, so that when the time comes to fall on it or to use it, you've already got it established within. But if you wait until then and try to hurry up, like, oh my gosh, I'm not ready for, I know the Word of God said this was going to happen and that was going to happen, but I just didn't think it was going to be now. Okay, so there is something that God is wanting to develop in all of our lives right now. Okay, we see the signs. You know, in Daniel, we call it the handwriting on the wall. There are things that are very clear before us, so we have to make sure that we are people allowing the Lord to prepare us. As it says here, one of the verses that I want to look at after this, Isaiah 43, a people prepared for the Lord, not just a second coming. We want to be prepared for a second coming, but a people prepared to be used of the Lord before his second coming, unto his second coming. Okay? For the Lord now and when he comes. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me just finish up here with, let me go back. All right, I'm sure everybody's still in Isaiah 43, right? Okay. All right, so am I. Fear not, I have redeemed you. Verse 1. I have called you by your name, you are mine. Isn't that nice to know how God feels about you? That he knows you by name and you are his. And he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I want to just stop right there. I just want to stop because there are things, he says, when you pass. There are things that our life is going to pass through. There are things that our life is going to go through. But we've always got to keep in the forefront of our thinking that the Lord is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus has already walked the walk. He's already journeyed this life. He's already faced it all, been through it all, experienced it all, took it all upon him to secure on our behalf that he will be our Savior through it all. Okay, you've got to understand through it all, okay? There's an old Andre Crouch song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I just love those old songs. Hallelujah. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, okay? So in it, before it, in it, and after it, there's a trust that we should have within our lives as Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when you look up this word Savior, it speaks of deliverer. It speaks of the one who has secured the victory and who will grant the victory. It talks about going to a safe place and being in a safe place. So you can be going through it and realize that you're still safe in the hands of God while you're going through it, okay? That you are still being led and guided by him. Doesn't Scripture encourage us to realize You'll have to just follow me today, because when passages come up to me, I just want to make sure I turn to them and read them to you as I'm looking at a scripture. And over here, this one that is very familiar to us in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe I mentioned it on the Saturday class or while I was speaking with somebody. In Hebrews chapter 4, it speaks of, in verse 14, it speaks of Jesus being our high priest. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is Hebrews 4:14, who has passed through the heavens, meaning he came from earth and now he's there with God, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. This referring here, confession or profession of faith. And so if I was to ask you today, do you have a confession or a profession or a truth of God that you're standing on? Is there something that you know today that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf and you're holding on to it? Or are we just kind of like, our mind just going whatever? Whatever. You ever come across people, the whatever people? I'm going through stuff again. I'm saying the sanitized word, stuff. Whatever. No, it's not whatever. It's him. Is our faith in him? Is our faith in his word? We should have a substance, a truth, a word, as it says in verse 12. It talks about the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword before we even get down to this verse here. So in your whatever condition, are you believing the whoever, and that whoever is Jesus Christ? And what does the word say about your whatever condition? So when you get a person that's, what else can go wrong? Well, let me help you get to the Savior Jesus and to a word, a promise, or a teaching that will help get you established in your whatever. Right? Because I tell you, when a person says whatever, are they in a place of faith? It's like, what else am I going to be hit with? What else is going to go wrong? What else? What else? What else? What else? What else? What else? There has to be something that comes in your life that you get staunch, grounded, purposed. A face like Jesus had toward Flint. You know the direction that what God's word has taken you. You know you're on a journey, and bless God, you're going to get to your destined end because God's word says you will. Being confident, didn't say whatever. It said being confident of this very thing in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. He, God, who has begun a good work. What kind of a work? Good work, beneficial work. He has done a good work in you. Will what? Perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when it refers to the day of Jesus Christ, yes, the day of his coming, but the day of your going to him, or when he wants you to come home. Amen? And how long does that work? Until you breathe your last breath. And you need to have that confidence, that assurance. And so you will not be a people. See, we are called people of faith. We're called people who believe God. So if that's the truth in your life, if that's the truth, then you're not going to be a whatever person. You're just not going to just like, woo. You're going to say, you know, it's like somebody asked me today, how you doing? Yeah, I say, well, you know, I could say, you've got some time. Do you really want to hear it? Sure, I could sit down and talk about everything that's going on. I'm not going to go into detail. I said, or just came out of my mouth, submitted to God, resisting the devil. He is fleeing and following what God wants me to follow within my life. Okay? So what a great place to be. Okay? Well, is that the truth, Pastor? That's the spiritual truth. That's a reality within my life. Who wants to hear always about our problems? How about people want to hear about your faith? Because our faith in God will take care of our problems. See, we're not of those who, man, all this stuff going on in the world and it's happening to me. And, you know, how many of you know that the news can project something in another country and project it in such a way that you look outside, is it here? It's almost like you sense the way that they're saying it, like it's going to be on your doorstep anytime. You know, you open the front door, you know, and some people don't even want to go outside. Well, that's not, we don't live that way. We don't live that way. We live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. And it says we have a sympathetic high priest here. In chapter 4, it says this. It says, hold fast your confession. Once again, I challenge you. What is it you're believing God for today? And if some of you are like, I sure hope he doesn't ask me. You know, I've done that with some people sometimes. And sometimes people come up and say that to me. But because I know people say that, I'm ready. Okay, so you should be ready too. But I'm not just ready just to give them just something, but something that you're really believing God for and you're walking with God in. Okay, but if I was to walk up to blank chair right there, and blank chair's got somebody sitting in it, hey, how you doing? What's God doing in your life? Is there something you're believing God for? I've seen people go like this. And they're looking for a scripture. They're trying to be religious. They're trying to find something to say, to appease me, or to make themselves look somewhat spiritual and say, yeah, I got nothing. You know? Why don't we just be honest at times? If there isn't something we're really standing on or believing God for, and you don't have anything, then say I don't have anything. Would you pray that I would get something from God? Okay? Just don't stay there. Ask for prayer. Okay? And then you'll find out how spiritual the person is that's asking you the question about how they'll pray for you. I got quiet too. Okay, for we do not, in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, indicating that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why can he sympathize with our weaknesses? Why is he able to identify what we face in life? Was in all points tempted. I like all points. So there isn't anything. Now listen to this. Sometimes people... It's amazing how people will try to challenge me on this all points bit. You mean to tell me that Jesus knows about and they'll give me a condition of their life. The word of God says in all points he was tempted as we are, yet what? without sin. Somehow he's able to identify somehow the pain of it, the turmoil of it, the anguish of it, the trauma of it. Somehow, some way, Jesus' life touched that. It came into his life. And so I go and I accept his word as the truth. Not sitting there going, well, I don't read about any of that in scripture. I don't really remember him going through anything that quite identifies with what I'm going through. See, the rational mind, the carnal mind, will try to point something out that Jesus didn't do instead of the spiritual. See, it says that the carnal mind is what? Is that enmity with God. Enmity. It's against God. But the spiritual mind is what? According to Romans chapter 8. According to Romans chapter 8, the spiritual mind is life and peace. Okay? Life and peace. So, is your response coming from the life of God, the life of his word, and that life of God's word that has spoken to you by faith should have you at a position, a spiritual position of what? Tranquility, because you're facing God. Amen? Oh, he found it. To be carnally minded, oh, it's death. Well, the other place it says it's what? Enmity with God. To be carnally minded is death. Now, once again, you might be thinking, you mean to be carnally minded? You mean to think, if I think the wrong thoughts, I'm going to die? Remember what it's referring to. To be carnally minded is death. It's talking about spiritually, being spiritually separated from God. Okay? We all know we're going to die. So it has to be referring to a different death. And it's talking about a death that tries to kill or minimize or water down or compromise the word of God within your life, causing you to become spiritually and emotionally separated from God. But what does it say that the to be spiritually minded is what? Life, Zoe, the very life of God, or the life as God has it, and to be at peace. How many of you would like to get some peace? How many of you need a prayer of peace? You need to get up here afterwards and get some peace. Amen? Because there may be a carnal, there may be something carnal, flesh. I remember the first time I heard this when Pastor Bill was teaching it. I think, what was that guy who, Archie Bunker, was still on TV at that time when Pastor Bill was teaching this. And I think he might have got this from what he says about his brother-in-law, meathead. Carnally minded, meat-headed. Because when you look it up, it does talk about flesh. Okay? Are we flesh-headed? In other words, just everything coming from the natural realm, the sense realm, is that what's governing us? Or is the word of God governing us? Is what Jesus Christ did governing us? Amen? And when we allow what Jesus Christ did and realize that somehow, some way, Jesus Christ, it says in all points, went through what we go through. Oh, that is just so reassuring to me. To realize I can go to Jesus and he knows full well what it means to live in a human body and to live this life that we live and to go through this life as we go through this life and to be touched and to experience, to be touched, talking about to experience all things that we do in this life. As I said to somebody recently, when Jesus Christ came on the earth, when he did, the Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 4, that at the right time or the due season, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It said that Jesus came at the perfect time or just the right time in history. He had to come at that time in history because it was probably one of the most brutal times of Roman occupation and what the Romans did to people, that Jesus came at such a time of so much hostility and what the children of Israel faced during that time, that it was a perfect time to send Jesus so he would be able to face the horrificness of an oppressed people. That he came at a time, so the brutality, and as I was sharing with somebody recently, I'll just go ahead, I think I shared this Wednesday, but it bears repeating today. How many of you know that when we just do things that God can use us just in mundane, everyday, regular things of life, that he can actually speak to us? And I had some equipment that I was selling at home, and there's an app called Let Go. It's kind of like Craigslist. But everybody has to fill out a profile. Even the people buying stuff have to fill out a profile. So you basically take a few pictures of the thing that you're wanting to sell, you put a price, and you give a little description, and then people start wanting to make appointments and come over and see you, okay? And there's this one guy that it just, for some reason, I was drawn to his profile. And other people, I'll come right now, I'll give you this, will you take this? And they're trying to blah, 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 blah. But it's like the Lord wouldn't allow me to respond to these people, but just this one. So I clicked on the guy, and I clicked on his profile, and I clicked on his picture, and so I blew it up on my screen, and it looked like he was holding a Bible with a microphone. And I was like, okay. I said, I'll just tell him I'm not going to accept any other bids or any other offers until you come and see the equipment first. And he lives in Newport Richey, works in Ybor, and he came over here, I don't know, 7 o'clock the other night. Monday night. I remember the team was coming in. Dan and Tanya were here getting ready for their evangelism teaching, which is how many weeks still left? 8 more weeks. Okay, 2 more months if you still want to get up there and get involved with it. Right, Dan? Okay. Okay, so this guy shows up. Looks at the equipment. And the Lord just said, I said, I got to ask you about your picture. I said, I blew it up and it looks like you're holding a Bible and you're preaching. I sure was. He's got an accent. I said, where were you preaching? He goes, in Africa. I said, where in Africa? Uganda. Where in Uganda? Kampala. And for the next 2 hours, I'm just ministering to him. We're fellowshipping in the Lord and told him about Lenora being over there. And he's married to a missionary that contracted a sickness there, and she's been recovering her health for 2 years. So it'd be like somebody coming here from the United States, kind of like Lenora, marrying somebody there, and now they're back here in the States, and this lady is his wife is recovering her health. And so I got to share with him, and we were talking about the Word of God, and somehow we got talking about what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Can you find that for me? Luke 9, 23. It's where Jesus is telling his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me or follow me, it talks about let him. Jesus said to them all, all like that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And I was sharing with this Clave, I was sharing with him that at times when we read the Word of God, especially a passage like this, that we think of it in a Western mind and not in the time when Jesus was walking this earth. I said, could you imagine traveling with Jesus and then talking about discipleship and commitment and, you know, wanting to be with Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus because, you know, hey, multitudes are following, and here's a worker, all these people are getting healed and all these wonderful things, and wouldn't you want to follow somebody like that? Okay? And then all of a sudden, you have to remember in that time that there were bodies hanging on crosses all over the place. It could have just been nailed to a tree, you know, that these people are just, and Jesus is like saying, oh, you guys want to follow me? Anybody wants to follow me? You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Can you just imagine? There's a guy who just maybe breathed his last breath. Imagine that life picture that somebody just now dying there. It's going to necessitate a complete dying of your own will and your own purposes. And he says, daily, are not daily things that come up inside your head that are not the head of God or the thought of God? And there is that what we have to realize, there are things that we need to die to. But you have to realize that when we take the Gospels and bring them together with the epistles, especially what Paul wrote, there's a merging together of the two. And we have to realize when there's a merging together of the two, so we're able to take Jesus' words, as it says there, go back to that other verse, verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There are things every day in our life that we will need to die to. Even Paul said it. I die daily. There's a passage of scripture where he said, I die daily. Well, if Paul needed to die daily, then there are things that we're going to have to die to also. But the Word of God doesn't keep us there, hanging there in suspended death. Because we realize that Jesus Christ died a death, and he took everything that we need to surrender to him or what we need to die to, he suffered for it on the cross, so that when Jesus rose, we can walk in the same newness of life that he himself possesses. Okay, so we have to realize there are things, that's why we're looking at this subject. We're looking at this subject of embracing the Holy Spirit and fire. Because a lot of times we love talking about the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, don't let me get ahead of myself. Okay, thank you, Jesus. There are truths that we love from the Word of God, but at times we don't like the path that it takes to get us to experience that truth. But if we would see the truth that Jesus is bringing us to, then we'll be able to identify with Jesus, as the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Okay, so he knew the horrible thing that he was going to have to face and go through, but he knew there was another side to it. He knew the resurrection side. He knew that there would be a rising from the dead. He knew that there was going to be, once again, a union with the Father once again, that he was going to go back into the Father's presence. But he also knew, as the result of him dying on the cross and making complete satisfaction for the redemption of mankind from their sins, the hundreds, the thousands, the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands, the millions upon millions of people. The Word of God tells us in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about multitudes before him of every kindred, tongue, and nation. That's a lot of people. That's a number larger than we can count. Jesus saw what the solitary sacrifice of himself and the exceeding joy that would be experienced, his reuniting with the Father, and every one of us, from the very first person afterwards that was considered born again to the very last person. I like to say it, there's the disciples in that chair, and throughout all the years, throughout all the millennium, up to the time where we're at, probably, let's say, this row here, we're close, everyone. But he knows when that last one's going to take that seat. Father God knows that last one is going to take that seat and speak to that angel and say, go ahead, tell my son to reap the earth, for it's time to reap the earth. Let that trumpet be sounded. Let them all be brought home, because God knows, Father God knows, that last person that's going to go, Jesus, now! Bring them home! Face to face, bring my children to me! Hallelujah! And so we want to be that prepared people that are prepared for the Lord now, being used of God now, and prepared when, well, however that sound, that trumpet's going to sound. I'm not going to make a trumpet sound. But we want to be a prepared people. Amen? And so it says here in Hebrews chapter 4 that we, as the result of Jesus, that in all points tempted, tried, experienced life as we do, yet without sin. So it says in verse 16, as the result of what Jesus did and result of where he is now and who he is now, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain compassion, where we may obtain kindness and good. Don't you realize that God has good for you? Kindness towards you? He wants to help you. And it says to find grace, to find his favor, to understand what Jesus Christ has done and what God wants to reveal to you. But where does it say it comes to us in? To find help where? In the time of need. In it. And so many of us, you know, it's after, or I don't want to be here, or what in the blazes is going on? He didn't say for you to complain, mumble. He said, go to him. He's been there. He's journeyed through it. So begin talking to him. And it says that he will give help in time of need. And this wonderful word help, one of the definitions is a lifesaver, or a line that saves. So there my brother is sitting there, and let's say I'm Jesus, and he calls out, and it says that Jesus throws him a line. So he grabs it. So each of us, it could be different, however far we are, no matter where our walk is, but there's always going to be a drawing in of where you're at to himself. There's always going to, from that point, you're still in it, you're still going through it, but always see that you're getting closer and closer to Jesus. Always know you're going to come a whole lot closer to the end of what you're facing. And God is always drawing you unto himself. So just realize there's something past to you, And the Lord is drawing you unto yourself, unto himself. Amen? And some of you, the line might be a little bit further. You know, Guy Spiros is back there. But nonetheless, whether it be my brother right up here front here, whether it be Bill or Guy Spiros back there, there's three different lengths. But you're still all being drawn or pulled into the same God. And you got to realize he's got you. He's got you. Amen? We used to practice these drills when I was in the Coast Guard. Man overboard! Well, in order to practice man overboard, somebody's got to jump in. And so here somebody jumps in and the ship keeps going. And there's that guy. Man overboard! You know, we're kind of like, we're not going to throw him anything. You know, just going to let him bob out there. Of course, we throw him a life preserver on a line. And then we got to pull him in. And we pull him in. And it's no different. It's something. There's just something about that life preserver while you're still in the water. There's just something about a security that you have. There's something about that when you're able to, nothing's changed, but everything's changed. You're still in the water, but you're being drawn into a place of safety, but yet you feel secure while you're still in the water. And that's what the Lord is trying to communicate, that there's a place of security while you're still in it, because there's something you've grabbed hold of and you're holding on to. I know that this is going to end. I'm going to be drawn to a place of safety. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Right? And so a lot of times, some of us, we just want this. We want the spiritual pixie dust, you know, and not have to go through the interim part of it. The Word of God says, when you go through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you go through the fire, and for each of us, it could be a different duration of time, but you have to realize what we read in Isaiah 43, that the Lord is still your lifeline. He's still your Savior. And so my sister here may get through it a whole lot faster, and I may be sitting there wondering, well, I'm facing something similar. Why am I still in it? Don't be a doubter. Continue. Well, you know what? God just brought her a little bit, you know, brought it through. She was able to come through it a little bit faster, but I'm hanging on to that same promise, and Jesus is also doing that same work within me. Instead of going to a place of doubt, become, what did it say about Abraham in Romans 4? He waxed strong in faith, giving glory to God. He said he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. In other words, if my sister got the promise and she's on the victory side of it, she's already coming through it, and I'm still in it, I have to make sure that I do not allow myself to go into a place of doubt or unbelief, because it may not be happening as fast in my life as it did for her. But see, so we have to guard against unbelief. And how do you guard against unbelief? Keeping your mind focused and fixed on the promise of God. Know what the Word of God says. I have called upon the Lord. It says, whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? That's just not for salvation. That's Joni, my sister right there. If she's in a period of weakness. Oh, I just don't feel like I'm of use anymore. I always feel weak. Oh, wait a second. The Word of God says I can call upon the Lord. And it says that he will give me strength when I need strength. I'm just going to depend on what the Word of God says. And there's a place and a plan and a purpose that he still has for my life. Even though that there's still breath left in me, he's got something that I could be doing for his glory. Even if it's just sitting in the same room and be used in intercession, God can use your life. I remember one thing that Pastor Bill told me years ago, and he said it to all of us. He said, if ever gets a point in my life that my legs are no longer working or my body no longer can do what it wants to do, as long as I got this, and he'd go like this, as long as I got my mouth, I can herald the Word of God and speak forth those promises. Nothing's going to mess with my mouth, because my mouth is going to say what God's Word says. Let me see, Elnor, you still got a mouth? Yeah. Joan, how's your mouth? Yeah. Oh, Debbie's kind of laughing. Debbie, I hope that's a good laugh, that her mouth is good. Okay. Okay. Woo, you can talk about that later. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, where's our mouth today? Where's your mouth today? Huh? Sometimes with little kids, we don't want them to have what kind of a mouth? Potty mouth. right? So spiritually, or, you know, sometimes as kids, do we have a potty mouth? In other words, saying the things that we shouldn't say, right? And needing a spiritual diaper to cover it. But how about we don't just bypass that and hold fast our confession, our profession of faith in what the Word of God says while we're still in it. Jesus is drawing us ever to Himself. Matter of fact, not just drawing us to Himself, He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. So as we're being drawn to Jesus, we've got the Spirit of God right there. It's okay, Mark. He's pulling, you're pulling, you're drawn near, and He's right there encouraging you. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. You see, I want you to begin seeing, as we begin looking at this subject of the Holy Spirit and fire, because at times when we talk about a subject of fire, or going through the fire, or going through things, sometimes people get a little bit uneasy, or they'd rather not talk about it. It's something we all experience. It's something we all go through in life. You're going to go through fire. But what we have to discern, what you have to discern is, when I was studying this yesterday, today, last week, looking at all this, and all these different passages are coming to me, I saw a correlation, or I saw two fires. And we have to realize, we have to discern which fire is at work. Is it the Holy Spirit's fire of purification, allowing things to come to the surface that we need to be purged from so that we can be drawn closer to the Lord, become more like Him? Or is it like a fiery dart of the enemy or the world that we're living in that's just trying to give us a hard time, that we're thrown like the three Hebrew children in the furnace of affliction? But here's what I was able to get as I was thinking about this. I was just thinking about this, meditating on it. I said, well, Lord, that is not of You, and this one's of You. And then all of a sudden, the realization came to me that while, even if I was in a fire of affliction, I could allow the Holy Spirit's fire, which is greater than the fire of affliction, to be there as in my presence at that time and allow God to do a work in me. God didn't put me in that furnace of affliction of whatever might be happening. It could be a work situation, a neighbor situation, a financial situation. It could be a provision situation. Even though, or it just could be the enemy just, you know, trying to, a fiery dart, you know, trying to come at you and trying to ruin your faith and your walk with God, you do not have to allow that to ruin you. You can depend upon God and His Word and allow what the devil tried to use to destroy you, to allow the Holy Spirit's ability and fire to help you become more like Jesus, to draw you closer to Him. So I have found myself in situations that I'd rather not be in. Can you say amen? You'd find yourself in situations that you'd rather not be in? Okay? Like, you know, we kind of like wonder, why is this? Why does my body feel this way? Why am I experiencing this? Blah, blah, blah. But I have come to a place that while in the place I would rather not be in, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, that what He began in me, He's going to complete it, that even in a place I'd rather not be in, there's a faith of God. There is a spiritual mindedness that I can have, though being afflicted at times, there is a place of life and peace that I can partake of and realize, I know Jesus, You're my end game here. You are in charge of all things. I'm going to allow myself to be taught of You, Lord God, in this situation. And I thank You, Lord God, as the result of this, it will be to Your honor and to Your glory. And see, that's the position you must take. That's a position that you have to grab hold of. That even everything else that in the carnal or the natural realm or the sense realm is trying to say something other, that you're going to hold to Him no matter what. Amen? Okay. I love these kinds of things because, you know, we walk through this. You walk through it, I walk through it, and at times some of us look around and we look at other people like it doesn't seem like they're ever going through anything. And you kind of like look at them like, well, they always look fine. Why does this stuff always happen to me? You know? And we just, we get discombobulated because they have a good spiritual poker face. They're going through it. You don't know they're going through it. But that they have a, how you doing today? Fine, believe in Jesus. How you doing? Oh, well, do you have time? I'll tell you. You know, and there's nothing wrong with sharing with one another, but make sure we're going to get prayer. Make sure that we're real, but we're just not wanting somebody to just, you know, just play the world's smallest violin. You know, my heart bleeds for you. But no, bring them to a place, get them to a place where they can trust God. They can believe God. Amen? And so sometimes a person doesn't like that because I want to move them to that place of what the Word says. Well, you're just trying to deny what I'm going through. Well, listen, if you want to have a personal pity party, then don't come to me. Okay? I'll listen a little bit to the pity, but I tell you, we're going to have a party in Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, Pastor, you're just denying. No, I'm not denying. I'm talking spiritual realities that are supposed to be spiritual truths in our reality. Okay? Praise the Lord. Woo. Calm down, Mark. Spiritually, be calm. I remember when I first started preaching here, I mean, I used to really go at it, and man, I'd drip. I mean, I would just, my clothes would be wet, and you could almost take them out and Pastor Bill, look at me. You know, the priests weren't allowed to sweat. I said, excuse me? Nope. They weren't allowed to sweat. When a person sweats a lot, they're usually in the flesh. I was like, Pastor, you trying to say something? He goes, I already said it. So when I start feeling the perspiration, calm down. Turn the air down. Get it colder in here. Okay, praise the Lord. I just so much, you know, that pastor's poured into so many of our lives. And, you know, it's just amazing when the scripture says, you know, you'll remember your teachers that will say, this is the way, walk you in it. And just amazing the wisdom that God has given to so many, and that you recall to remembrance what your teachers have said and ministered into your life, that they've, you know, the uncompromised word of God and what it has to say and directs your life. So that I could even be standing up here sensing perspiration and remember Pastor Bill's voice. The priest didn't sweat. Hallelujah! Was that my wife back there? Yeah, Yeah, because she knows sometimes when I get my clothes home, I got to take them in the back room for them to dry. Oh, so let's see. Okay, let me just go over some of these things here. Let's just see how we do on some of this. You ready? How many of us like the Holy Spirit? Well, we all do. We all like the Holy Spirit. There's nobody here that's going to say, oh, I don't like the Holy Spirit. No, we all like the Holy Spirit. But when I'm making reference to the Holy Spirit, after I got saved and I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I sought for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a good thing that we should seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay? It's very important for us to do that. The Word of God even says for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 18. And it also tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 37, 38, 39, that the promise that they received is for everyone, even to the generations that are far off, speaking of the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you would agree with me that even after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we should also thank God for the ability to speak in other tongues? Should we be thankful for that? Okay? But is that the end game? Is that the end game? Salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, I've arrived. Well, for a lot of people, that's where they settle. They just settle right there for that experience. Have you ever desired to have more of God's power in your life? The Word of God says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that's also a promise. So we should, when we're saved, after we're saved, we should desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for God to bless us with the ability to speak in other tongues. We should expect the power of God to come upon our lives so we can be a living witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you desire from the Holy Spirit revelation? Do you believe that the Word of God says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that He's going to show you and He's going to teach you everything that you need to know? Do you believe that? So these are things that we believe that the Holy Spirit is doing. Do we also believe that the Holy Spirit gives guidance for our lives? Okay, that He brings comfort into our lives. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Do you believe God for the fruit of the Spirit? As it says in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is, and it talks about love, it talks about joy, it talks about peace. We all want that, don't we? And plus the rest of the fruit of the Spirit within our life. How about the gifts of the Spirit? How about the gifts of the Spirit? When I was talking to this man from Kampala, Uganda, and talking to him out there by his truck, it seems like it was just like the Lord naturally just began giving me things, and I was just sharing, and we were having this wonderful exchange back and forth. The Lord was allowing a gift of the Spirit, or maybe gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and even prophecy to take place that encouraged this man, without even realizing that I was operating in those gifts. It should be just as the Spirit wills. He desires to give these things. Amen? And so do we not desire this? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit that you have received allows God's love within you, releases God's power in you, and gives you the ability to have a sound mind? How many of you need a little bit more of the sound mind? Of the mind that is divinely connected with God instead of being connected with other things? How many of you believe that the Holy Spirit speaks? And that He can speak to you? As Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And still, there's people that are seeking from the Holy Spirit, that they're wanting peace. And we live in a world of turmoil, that people need peace within their lives. You see, these things that I talked about are all good things that we should have and we should experience from the Holy Spirit. And we should recognize that He is a wonderful third person of the Godhead and desires to be so much dear and so much closer to us. As the Word of God says, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, it talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That we should be experiencing all three of those. We should be walking in God's grace, His favor, His influence upon our life. We should know that our Father loves us so much and His love has been shed throughout our entire being, and that there's a divine fellowship that we are experiencing. And these things are all good, and we should know these things, and we should be walking in these truths. But I'm going to close with this verse here this morning. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's speaking before Jesus even begins a ministry. John the Baptist lets these words come out of his mouth to those that are coming to him seeking water baptism. And he just tells all the people, he says, in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he," speaking of Jesus, "who is coming after me, is mightier than I, is stronger, more powerful than I am. One who possesses a greater strength and ability and force that I myself do not have. Is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with" what? "The Holy Spirit and fire." And this is what we have to realize. Not only does He fire us up to be zealous for the things of God, we have to read this in context of the next verse that it says this. In verse 12, it says, "His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His threshing floor. He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." There are things that the Holy Spirit wants to separate us from. And just as the children of Israel years ago, when they would have when they would gather in the wheat, that there was this process that they would grind out the wheat with rocks or sometimes with logs, cleaned off logs, and they'd roll it over the wheat, but the chaff and the wheat were still together. And they would have this at times, they just put it on like a sheet. They didn't have like what we have nowadays, a sieve or a sift, where we can just separate it. But they would get it and they would toss it up in the air, and the wheat would come down because the wheat was heavier. It would come back on the sheet that they were using, and because the chaff was lighter, it would be carried away with the wind. Okay, so they have this process. They're going up and they're catching it. They're going up and catching it. Hopefully there's a breeze coming through there that's catching the chaff away, separating them from that which is useless, separating them from that which we don't need, separating us from that which is carnal, that which Jesus died to liberate us from. And it says that the fire of the Holy Spirit is doing a work with inside of our lives. And at times we may not like the rolling pin. We may not like the grinding. We may not like, as you may have seen some pictures where it says, you know, don't forbid the ox to eat the corn that's treading out the wheat, indicating that at times that there was two stones and they would throw the grain in there, and the cow would walk around, or the ox would walk around and would grind it up. Once again, they're still together. The wheat and the chaff are still together. And it said, if that ox wants to go down and eat some of that, go ahead and let him. Okay, so don't forbid the ox that's treading out the grain. Don't stop it from eating. Well, Paul has a spiritual meaning to that we'll look at it another time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 chapter 8 or 9. But, and Jesus is letting us know that this Holy Spirit that's at work, and we may not like the grinding process. We may not like the rolling pin process. We may not like, as my dad used to go out in the deserts of California, he used to come back and bring back these stones, grinding stones, that would have this hole dug in it, and he could actually find the mortar rock that went with it that the Indians used to use when they would, you know, grind the corn or something and to make their meal, and he would bring it home, and we had all these Indian grinding stones that we would have in our yard, and he would put them out there. And so you could actually see what the culture did and how they lived. But we have to remember that if the mixture is there, we have to allow the wind, we have to allow the Holy Spirit, we have to allow the Holy Spirit with the Word of God to allow it to go up in the wind or by the Spirit, and show us this is of God and this is not. This is of God and this is not. And allow Him to allow our lives to be separated from those things that we don't need in our life. And the Word of God refers to it as fire. We know those things have already been judged. We know that Jesus Christ already came and took those things upon Himself. They were already judged and condemned and laid upon Jesus. It talks about this unquenchable fire. The wrath of God was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that which would destroy one's life no longer has to destroy our life because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And we can let those things go because it's been nailed to the cross. They don't govern my life anymore, and they shouldn't govern your life anymore. There shouldn't be anything, sin or the effect of sin or the condemnation of sin or the judgment of sin, anything that has been introduced into your life because of sin, a hurt, a sorrow, a pain. We should no longer be living in or living from. How many of you know that Jesus knows even how to heal memories of things? But we don't try, you know, there's some people that want to bring up all these memories. No, God knows how to bring something to the surface that needs to be dealt with at that time and give you the spiritual release or deliverance that you need to be free of it and to experience what Jesus Christ has secured for you. I had a deliverance two Tuesday nights ago, right back there at that soundboard. And there's something that the Lord spoke into my heart, and He showed me something that needed to be released to Him. I'll just give you a quick testimony. As I told you that there's a year of firsts, and when Elnora lost. Her husband, well, didn't lose her husband. She, you know, she's not looking for him. Pastor Bill went home to be with Jesus, okay? And Robert Ayer went home to be with Jesus. And my son died and went home to be with Jesus. But there was still this thing that there was lingering within me, and there was actually things that I was doing that was quite, it was harmful to my life. Instead of thinking about it or letting the mourning to go through its normal procedure, I would throw myself into work. I would throw myself into doing things and just kind of wear myself out. So when I went to bed at night, I would just be exhausted and fall asleep. And I didn't realize I was doing this. And when I was sitting back there at the soundboard, the Lord showed me something. He gave me a picture. And He showed me the picture the day that I dedicated my son to the Lord. I see the living room, and I see myself holding up my son. It was, you know, I remember this because he was 4 years old, and like, oh, you know, holding on to him, and saying, I now dedicate my son to you, Jesus. But then right back there, as a result of what Carter Conlon spoke 2 weeks ago, Carter said that he used to have, remember what Carter had? What was it that Carter Conlon had? What? Panic attacks. Extreme anxiety panic attacks. And he said he would work and exercise to the point of being exhausted. And God said, that's what you're doing. For panic attacks, because you're not handling the morning the way that you're supposed to be handling it. He says, and he showed me, he goes, remember the day that you offered or dedicated your son up to me? I am asking you right now, right here, back there, I want you now to commit the entirety of your son to me and basically go on and do what I've called you to do. But see, that's what the Lord. See, I'd come to a time where he could speak that into my heart. I had a choice to make. Was I going to completely commit the memory and the feeling and all the stuff that was bugging me on the inside? I won't even go into sometimes stuff. And then just, was I willing at that moment when the Lord spoke to my heart to commit the memory and the entirety of him to the Lord because he's with the Lord? Was I willing to do that? And right there at that moment, I received a deliverance, a release. And just completely, it's now when I think about it or when I see his picture, the crying doesn't come or, oh my gosh, the mourning isn't there. There's a joy and a rejoicing with inside my heart. There was a separation of that which was bringing me down and keeping me into a place where I actually hurt my body. I worked so hard that I hurt myself, okay? And it was in that time of seeking the Lord as to why that the Lord showed me through the testimony of Carter Conlon. If we will listen to what the Lord has for us, he will speak through yielded vessels that will get the message to us that he needs to speak to us, but I have to and you have to be able to hear it and act on it at that moment and be released and set free. Hallelujah. Amen? So now I know, now I have a knowing with inside me, because that is happening, the healing is mine. And just waiting for its manifestation, waiting, okay, Lord, what is the journey that you have on there? I know you're drawing me to yourself now. Hallelujah. This is exciting, Lord. I don't quite like the feeling that's going on in the body, but I took responsibility, I repented of it, and God has me on his healing journey now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So with that, you know what? We're going to stop. You like that? Stop. And you know, the Holy Spirit is so beautiful. So beautiful. That you could be here at a prayer meeting and you're praying for all these different things and you're hearing somebody share for a few minutes and God just hones it right in, right where you're at. And that's what he could do even here right now, right where you're at. If anything that was said today or spoken today, God is ministering to you. Or have you avoided the fire? Has he brought something to your mind or to your thinking that you're like, I don't want to go there. When you're saying, no, I don't want to go there, you're saying, Lord, I don't believe that you're good and what's going on that's right for me right now. So then sometimes a trust has to be developed in the Lord so you can say yes to him. So don't look at it as a negative thing. Say, you know what, why am I saying no? Why am I resisting this? Ask yourself some questions. When you ask yourself some questions, God will reveal to you what you need. As I started asking him questions, boom. I mean, he answered within less than a week. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your ministry, for your presence. Oh, can we just not say thank you for the Holy Spirit? We know Father God loves us. We know what Jesus Christ has done. But Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I myself will come to you. And in the context of what he's saying, he's speaking of the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And so just welcome. Even right now, if you haven't welcomed in a long time, Holy Spirit, I just welcome you. I allow you to live and move and have your being within me. I allow you to speak to my heart and speak to my life, even to my understanding. If there's an area that needs to be brought to the forefront, I trust you so much that at the perfect time, you'll allow it to surface, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you that you know how to turn the fire up. You know how, Lord God, for me to be able to experience something, just an encouragement or a teaching from someone's mouth was the fire that I needed to hear that separated me from what I was holding on to and refusing to give up and let go and put in your hands, Lord God, and just experiencing your liberation. And I'm asking, Father, if a brother or sister here today that you have been trying to minister this way within their heart, that you yourself would do it, that you would be God right now, God the Holy Spirit, and to know that they are being parented by you and loved by you at this very moment, to do, Lord God, because you're doing a deep work right now. The days are short, and you know that there's a quick work that's taking place, and you know that you've called us for such a time as this. You have placed us and allowed us to be alive, Lord God, in your kingdom while we're here on this earth for this time that we are living in. And you're trying to show us, Lord God, where our focus needs to be, Lord. And if there's been too much of a self-focus or an I-focus, that we are all coming to a place to be able to say what Paul said. It is no longer I, and you can put your name in there. It is no longer I, Mark Smith, that lives. It is no longer I who live. And the life that I now live in this body, I choose to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a personal choice that you make, and that's a personal choice I have made, and I pray that my brothers and sisters make, to say a prayer of faith like this, Lord God, so that you can fulfill those words within in their lives, and especially focus on that one part. The reason we can do this is because the demonstration of your love to us, Jesus. Because you loved us and gave yourself for us. And that we realize what you're asking is just asking from a heart of love to be further united together with you. So, Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here right now. That today, if right now that they need prayer, or as they depart from here later on, Lord God, or if something that even when they're not thinking about anything else, they're just enjoying the day, and then something comes to the surface, that we would not put it on the back burner, but we would allow you to minister to us, and we'd hear what you have to say, and just allow you at that moment, Lord God, to have your way within our heart, within our life. So we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us, and that there's nothing to, that we have nothing to fear when the fire of God, when the fire of God begins manifesting within our lives, all it does is cause us to become closer with you and deeply united with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.